Luke chapter 5, 33 to 6, 11. They said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. Jesus answered, can you make the guest of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days, they will fast. He told them this parable to no one tears a patch from the new garment, from a new garment, and sews it to an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for he says the old is better. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Jesus answered them, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, get up and stand in front of everyone. So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? He looked around at them all and then said to the man, stretch out your hand. He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus.
Please leave your Bibles open there as we go through God's word, as we reflect on its meaning and its way it's speaking into our lives. Now, before we open it up, let's ask God that he would guide us through this passage. Lord Jesus, we pray this morning that your Spirit would be leading us as we hear from your word, that it would be your Holy Spirit would be working in our hearts, convicting us and challenging us and working in our hearts the way that you would have it work. But we pray that we would not leave this morning just being smarter sinners, but that we would be made more like Christ through the power of your Spirit and through the proclamation of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as the story goes, there was once a poor old man who lived in a remote province of China. Every day before his time of prayer and meditation, he had a little ritual that he would do in worship to the Lord. And what he would do is, he was quite a poor person, so he didn't have a lot of food. And so he made a sacrifice of putting a little container, a little dish of butter on his windowsill as a sacrifice to the Lord. It was an offering of the best of what he had. Since food was so scarce and the man himself hardly had enough to eat, there was very little food for his pet cat. So it didn't take very long, we all know what cats are like, for the cat to realise that this dish of butter might make a really nice meal. And so one day, while the man sat down to pray to the Lord, and as he closed his eyes and started meditating to the Lord, The cat snuck in and ate what was in the dish. So to remedy this, the old man decided that he would tie his cat to his bedpost each morning before he began his quiet time. As time went on, others in the surrounding villages heard about this old man's reverence and his commitment to the Lord. And he became so revered that in time he actually had disciples, followers, who would worship the Lord just as he did. In fact, this went on and it went on for generations. Generation after generation continued to follow in the footsteps of this old man. Every morning his followers would place a dish of butter on their windowsill and then tie a cat to their bedpost. It's a silly little story, but there's some truth in it, isn't there? Particularly for those of us who have grown up in the church. Each Sunday we've been exposed to one way of worshipping the Lord. And over time, without realizing it, we can become accustomed to that way, the way we are used to. Now that isn't always a bad thing. Sometimes tradition can be a really helpful guide for us. It can stop us from going off the tracks. It can help us follow in the footsteps of faithful believers who have gone before us. But tradition can at times also lead us away from the truth. It does this when the way we have always done things becomes more important than why we are doing what we are doing. It is an interesting time for this passage to come up, isn't it? As we are thrust into this strange and unusual situation of having to worship together online. And it would be easy for us to see this time as a difficult season for our congregation. And even though this is difficult and a bit strange, the season that we're going through is actually a gift. It's actually a gift from the Lord. It wasn't the Australian federal government that closed the doors of churches. Not really. This virus, these restrictions, hasn't escaped God's attention or sovereign control. It has reminded us how much we mean to each other as a church family. And it has forced us to let go of the ways that we've always done things, just so that we can keep gathering together and maintaining connection. And it has given us an opportunity to evaluate what is most important. What is most important in our gatherings? What could we let go of and do without? So as restrictions ease and we get closer to being able to return to physical gatherings, now is the time that God has given us to reevaluate how we have always done things. This is an opportunity for us to reach out into our community in new ways, with new gospel opportunities that we may have never thought was possible before, and to reflect on why we worship the way we do. So before we all go back to tying our cats to our bedposts, we need to see this season for what it is. This is an opportunity for God's people to reflect on all the ministries in our church, so that we aren't doing things just because it's the way we've always done them, but that we are choosing to serve the Lord in ways that make much of Jesus and show love for our brothers and sisters in Christ and to those who don't yet know him. In this morning's passage, Jesus challenges the expectations of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees believed that their way of worshipping the Lord was right and true. It was the only way to go as far as they were concerned. They believed that the way they had always done things was the only way. And while they were still tying cats to their bedposts, Jesus came in and challenged their expectations of what worshipping God really looks like. So in chapter 5, verses 33 to 39, we see that following Jesus is more important than following traditions. Now, in these verses, Jesus challenges the Pharisees about the purpose of fasting. In modern Western culture, you rarely hear a lot about fasting, unless somebody wants to lose a few kilos. But for the Pharisees, it was a normal and expected way that godly people would worship the Lord. In Scripture, however, fasting is only commanded once, and that's in Leviticus chapter 16. And even when it is commanded, it's commanded in direct relationship to celebrating the Day of Atonement. However, the Pharisees, well, they'd made up their own laws and decrees. They had decreed that godly people were required to fast twice a week. They had turned something that God had given his people to worship him into a law that people were required to do. Now, this is not to say that there's anything at all wrong with fasting. In fact, John the Baptist and his disciples would fast and pray as an act of worship to the Lord. It's not wrong, and it's not even unhelpful. It can be a helpful thing at times. The problem was that the Pharisees were tying their cats to their bedposts. They had lost sight of why God's people were originally commanded to fast, and they had turned something that was meant to be an act of worship into law-keeping. And so as they noticed that Jesus wasn't following their man-made laws, their man-made rules, they said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. And so Jesus replied, saying, there will come a time when his disciples will fast as well, but not on the basis of their laws. And this time did come. Jesus' disciples did go through a time of mourning as Christ was laid in the tomb and he was there for 3 days. Yet when they fasted, it was a time of mourning and an act of worship and reverence to the Lord. Rather than just following how things had always been done, Jesus' followers were fasting at that point for worship to the Lord. Then Jesus told them this parable. I'm sure we're all familiar with this parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No new wine must be poured into new wineskins. Now, in both of these examples, there is a deep sense of loss, a sense of waste over what might happen if these things were to occur. A new piece of cloth being sewn onto a new unstretched piece of cloth being sewn onto an old, stretched, torn piece of material is only going to damage both as one pulls against the other. Both destroying the new and the old. Pouring new unfermented wine into brittle old wineskins is only going to cause the old wineskins to be damaged as the wine expands, and it would lose both the goodness of the new wine and the wineskins as well. Now, of course, this isn't saying that everything that is old is bad and everything that is new is good. That's not what this is saying. This is referring to what Christ was fulfilling through his life, death, and resurrection, what we call the new covenant. Jesus was saying by trying to use the new covenant as an add-on to the old, they were missing the blessings of both. Both were being destroyed. They were not only undermining the good news of the new covenant, the hope of salvation through Christ's sacrifice in our place, but they're also undermining the wisdom of the Old Testament as a guide for God's people. The Pharisees had become so caught up in how they had always done things that it led them to try and convince Jesus to tie his cap to a bedpost. And so Jesus said to them, "No one after drinking old wine wants the new, for he says the old is better." That makes sense, doesn't it? The old is comfortable. It feels safe. It's what we know. What Jesus was revealing to his people was far better. Jesus was making a new and better way. In chapter 6, verses 1 to 11, we see that following Jesus is better than following the law. These verses, Jesus challenges the Pharisees about their understanding of God's law. The Pharisees had become so caught up in what they had always done that they lost sight of why they were doing what they were doing. One day, Jesus and his disciples were making their way through a grain field on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to pluck some of the heads of grain and get the grain out of them and eat them. Now, interestingly, in some of the older versions, the NIV 84, it actually says that this is a corn and a cornfield. But either way, the disciples were doing what the Pharisees considered to be harvesting something to eat on the Sabbath. Now, these days, if you were to walk through a farmer's grain field, through his wheat crop, and start plucking heads of grain, well, I'm pretty sure that that farmer would not be happy. But according to Deuteronomy 23, in those days, eating what you needed from a neighbor's field was permitted, as long as you didn't take anything more than anything that could gather that grain to take some with you. So the disciples weren't doing anything wrong by eating the heads of grain. However, when the Pharisees, who must have been with them watching, saw that the disciples were taking these heads of grain and eating them on the Sabbath day, doing what they considered to be harvesting, they asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, saying, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for the priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." By making this argument, what Jesus was saying was that caring for the needs of people is more important than legalistically keeping to the letter of the law. He was saying that keeping the law outwardly without following its purpose had undermined the blessings of both the old and the new. The purpose of the law was to guide us to rightly worship the Lord and to provide justice for all. But the Pharisees had lost sight of that. But Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He is the one who rightfully interprets the law. His wisdom told him that caring for his disciples was more important than a harvesting infringement given to him by the Pharisees. On another Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in a synagogue, as he often did. And while he was there, with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a way to get him into trouble. And so they were watching his every move. In the synagogue, there was a man whose right hand was deformed somehow. And this would have no doubt inhibited this man's way of being able to care for the needs of his family. And Jesus, knowing that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a way to condemn him, he said these words, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" And as he said this, he looked around the room as though giving them an opportunity to object. And then he simply said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And when the man did this, it was completely restored. And sadly, even though the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had just witnessed this incredible healing of someone who was in physical need, and even though Jesus hadn't physically done anything, he had just spoken and the man was healed, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were so caught up in their law keeping that they considered this healing a crime. The Pharisees had lost sight of the purpose of God's law. They had lost sight of the reason for not harvesting on the Sabbath or not working in other ways, which was actually so that God's people would dedicate time aside to worship the Lord. And so despite having just seen this amazing miracle, a man being physically restored right before their eyes, all they saw was another work infringement on the Sabbath. As they continued to hold on to the traditions that they had become so fond of, all they wanted to do was to tie their cats to their bedposts. In this morning's passage, the expectations of the Pharisees were being challenged by Jesus. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law believed that holiness was achieved by outward acts of piety. And they probably would have been a lot more tolerant of Jesus if he had only have followed their prescribed methods of worship and their other man-made laws. The Pharisees wanted to dictate to God how they should worship. They were so blinded by what they were comfortable with that they had become too blind to see God himself, even though he was right there in front of them. Traditions are very funny things, though, aren't they? It doesn't take any church very long to come up with their own new set of traditions, which can be quite different to another church. They say that just the second generation after a church is established, there's a whole new set of traditions that are now the way that they have always done things. And so in this season, when we've been given an opportunity to reflect on how we worship the Lord and how we serve each other and our community, now is the time for us to think about why we are doing what we are doing and how we as a congregation can make much of Jesus while caring for our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is an opportunity to think, how can I best serve Jesus in this time? What are my skills, interests and passions? Am I involved in the right ministry for me? We want to avoid doing things just because there's no one else to do it, or because it's the way we've always done it, or because we think we have to for whatever reason. Are we serving because it's an opportunity to serve Christ? Is the Lord growing in us a heart to reach out to the lost? This morning's passage makes much of Jesus by showing us that Jesus is far more important than any kind of law-keeping or outward godliness. Do we have attitudes of worship, or are we simply going through the motions of godly activity in order to please others? Why we do what we do, the reason behind every ministry and every way we serve the Lord, is actually more important than the acts of service themselves. We glorify God most when we serve him because of what he has done for us through Christ Jesus, rather than out of duty or because it's the way we have always done things. Maybe it's time for us to let the cats go. This morning we've been challenged to reflect on who Christ is, why he died for us, and how that sacrifice should change how we serve him forever. The hope we have in the good news of Jesus is far greater than any law could ever have offered us, because we aren't able to keep God's law fully. Through Christ we have received forgiveness that is able to cover all of the times that we have failed to do what God wants us to do. We've received forgiveness that has covered our sins and made us new creations in Christ Jesus. We've become children of the living God. We've become heirs with Christ in the age to come. We worship the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of everything. And through Jesus, all things will be made new. Let's give him thanks. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your incredible sacrifice on our behalf, for your perfectly sinless life lived on our behalf, for your willing death on the cross, for your resurrection, Lord, that gives us the hope of the age to come. Lord, we pray that we would not serve you as though going through the motions, that your heart, that your spirit would convict our hearts so that we might serve you because of what you have done. Lord, help us not to do things just because it is the way we have always done it or because it's the way we prefer to do it. May it be because it makes much of you, Lord Jesus, and because it reaches out to those who don't yet know you. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.